In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're continuing on page 126, if you're following in the book. The Capuchin friar who had the most to say about this was Father Isaiah. So here they're talking about Luisa and how the group, Giovanni Rotondo, which is Father Bucci is a part of, he was a member of that group, that community, knew Luisa. And they embraced Luisa because mainly because of Padre Pio. Padre Pio, according to Father Bucci, more than likely, it's going to be known in the future that Padre Pio and Luisa met each other often, but it wasn't by travel. It was by location. When the cause opened in 1994, a pilot, a B-24 pilot, because there was an air base just north of Corrado, about 45-minute drive north of Corrado, said that, you know, when I mentioned this once before, when they couldn't drop the bombs on their target in Germany, they would drop them before they landed at the airbase because you're not supposed to land with bombs on because of the difficulty of landing. Taking off was enough of a trouble, but landing was even more difficult. So as they get over the Adriatic, they would let the bombs go and over, you know, into the sea. And this one time they were over Corrado. And they were about to release the bombs and thinking they were over the sea, over the Adriatic. And Luisa appeared in the sky and said, "Don't bomb here." And she actually pushed the plane over the Adriatic. And there's also the same thing happened with Padre Pio. They saw Padre Pio in the sky, again, stopping the bombing of Giovanni Rotondo. So here we see Father Isaiah. He was a simple and humble priest, authentic priest. Father had a deep veneration for Luisa and jealously preserved her writings and a few objects that had belonged to the servant of God. Among these was a holy card of the picture on which the prayer had been written by Luisa in her own handwriting. So, like I said, when we were one of the mistakes we made in copying the writings is we surrendered all the pictures to the archbishop. But we didn't leave them where they were marked. What was she marked? What did she mark in those volumes? What was she excited about where she could open up and go, "Yes, here's where I want to start again," or remember. But someday we'll find out. God will take care of that. So Father Isaiah often used to say, "Luisa is a great saint," and Father Nible, another great saint, because he enabled us to know Luisa. So he says Father Nible was a great saint because he helped us with getting the writings of Luisa. And saints understand one another, and this is God who brings them together. So it's the same thing for the little children of the Holy Divine Will. We have been predestined by God to possess this gift, and God brings us together from all over the world. When we go to the get-togethers with Corrado, with the association, we see people from all over the world, and It's so good to know people living in the divine will or striving to live in the divine will. So in far off 1917, Father Isaiah was a Capuchin student on a friary of Franciscanville, Fontana. And on several occasions, the friars gave hospitality to St. Honorable Maria de Francia, who was establishing one of his works in nearby Oria. And these are Father Isaiah's impressions of Father Inibile. So Father Bucci got this right from the priest. "He was a priest who truly belonged to God. And at the sight of him, we students would gather around him with great sympathy. We all went to him to confession. And he had an unusual appearance, as well as an unusual manner of speech and gestures. Always moderate and with a reserve," he says, "that did not command fear, but filial trust. He constantly spoke to us of God's will and exhorted us to bear with hardships and contradictions. He told us that a soul who was consecrated entirely to God was suffering and praying for all of us. So he, even though he did not know that he was talking about Louisa, he, Father Anibale would always say, there is a soul suffering for all of humanity. And Father Anibale had this great blessing to be the confessor of Louisa. And so he knew her spirituality. He knew her love for Jesus and Mary, love for the Holy Church. And it helped him become a great saint. So he says, this soul, Father Anibale said to Father Isaiah, is a daughter of your region. And this is the sign that the Lord is blessing the people of Bari. So here, again, Bari is only 45 minutes south of Corrado. If you ever want to fly in to Rome, then take a plane from Rome to Bari, land in Bari, and you rent a car, it's only a 45-minute drive from Bari. Otherwise, and we did this numerous times, driving from Rome to Corrado, which was a five-hour drive. And it was a delight. It was always a delight to, as we got closer and closer to Corrado. See, this is the wheat fields of Italy, where, you know, everything was olive trees, grapes, vineyards, and wheat. And the wheat fields, this is something that, you know, it's really stands out in my memory, is driving there, and all the wheat as far as you could see was gold. It was just this gold, you know, it was the wheat was so, it was ready for harvest. And when the wind blew, you could see the wind, the trails of the wind in the wheat fields. But we always knew we were getting close to Corrado, because going through the mountains and then coming down into the valley, as we're driving into Corrado, it was all wheat fields. It was so, so beautiful. And here we see very clearly the daughter is a daughter of your region. And this is the region of Apulia. The language of Apulia it's a unique dialect. And the Roman dialect is much different than the Apulian dialect. It was more of a simple farmer type language. And that was Louisa's language. And the translations should be done by a person from the Apulian area. If you have the Roman, it's the same trend. It's Italian, but you don't get the flavor. Like the one who translated for us was from Apulia, and she studied at Harvard, and she could hear her. She said, when I read Louisa, read her writings, she said, I could hear my grandmother speaking to me. I understood the dialect. And it's a beautiful dialect. So again, we have some of the best translations at this point. I can't wait for the official translations. We've been waiting for the official translations for quite a while. And hopefully soon, this will be here so that we can dive into this infinite ocean of love and just really consume this first bread, this bread of the divine will. To comfort him, he continues, to comfort him in his doubts and sufferings, St. Honorable gave him the hours of the Passion. So here, Father Isaiah received the hours of the Passion from St. Honorable de Francia, and which he himself had printed. So Father Isaiah, a Capuchin student at the time, asked him where this holy soul lived and who she was. And Father Anibale said at that time, just think about preparing yourself properly for the priesthood and always doing God's will. In the course, you will discover who this soul is. And now we're discovering Louisa. Again, a great blessing for everyone who's reading the Book of Heaven. It's such a glorious blessing. Father Isaiah, when he had become a priest, went to see Louisa, whom he sought advice and not infrequently comfort in his apostolate, threatened by malicious gossip. At that time, the monastic province of Puglia was passing through a difficult period because of various disagreements between two provinces, Bari and Lecce, until in a single monastic province, united. Certain fathers heeded a reform that was blocked by St. Pius X. So This is one of the reasons Saint Annibal de France became a close friend of Saint Pius X, and where he read the 24 Hours of the Passion to the Pope. And Saint Annibal de France said, when he heard Father Nibelet read these writings, he said, Father, we must kneel. He says, Jesus is speaking to us. So this, now another saint, Saint Pius X, recognized that this was not just ordinary writing. It was Jesus himself that was speaking. So the majority submitted, the others resisted and ended up by being expelled from the order and excommunicated. One of these was Father Giraudo, a superior and director of the students of Francheville. This father had an extraordinary ideas about running the students' community with draconian discipline. He frequently left the students fasting because they had to mortify themselves and resemble the crucified Christ. The worst thing was that he did not even allow them to study. Their studying was consistent of the crucifix and penance. He consequently placed the students' rooms in with a large crucifix and a scourge. It was easy to grasp the state of mind of all the students, many of whom fell ill. And Father Nibelet de Francia, in one of his visits, called him and made him understand that young men who are still growing could not be treated with such a regime. And he himself set the example by taking a great many provisions to the friary and begging them to eat their fill, at least sometimes. Father Nibelet was very sensitive to the young students' health and would often say to them, this is not God's will to starve. And that's what happens to some people when they don't have good direction. For example, during Lent, they want to starve themselves for 40 days and 40 nights. That's not fasting. You know, that's not God's will that we starve. It's to eat like the poor. So how do the poor eat? And when you really study, when the poor find food, they eat it. Okay, so like for Our Lady has said, pray, fast Wednesdays and Fridays. And a lot of the seminarians would fast. Even in our diocese, our bishop in 1968 said, pray and fast on bread and water, basically pray and fast, not bread and water, on Wednesdays and Fridays. Some of Carmelite priest friends, they fasted Wednesday, Fridays, and Saturdays. So this is something that helps. It's a discipline, but for young people, it's not good, as you can see here. So again, what is God's will? God's will is that we do pray, we fast, we do penance, we give almsgiving, but it's not to hurt yourself, not to endanger your health. Like, for example, Saint Francis, when they examined his bones, he died of malnutrition. And he said to his body, called his body, you know, brother donkey, we'll say, he said to him, if I had known that this is how we'd end up, I wouldn't have treated you so severely. So it's important that we see Father Nibelet understood. He knew Luisa did not eat, drink, or sleep. He knew this, but he knew that God gave her the grace to do this. And it's, some people say to me, I'm not going to go through what Luisa went through. I said, you're not going to go through what Luisa went through. Well, she went through it. Why am I not going through it? And I said, because you're not Luisa. It's Luisa had the grace to get through this. So it seems that Father Giraudo was not totally unmoved by the exhortations of Saint Annibal, who would speak about such a conviction and love that he had an impact even on the hardest hearts. In fact, as a result, the results were immediately noticed. Books were brought before the priestly formation of the young men, as slightly larger portions of bread and soup began to appear. Shortly afterwards, Father Giraudo left the order and was excommunicated for his bizarre ideas and his rebellion against the church. And Venerable Annibal de Francia, the Saint Annibal de Francia's words came true. Indeed, when often despairing, students knelt at the feet for confession, he would often say, continue to live God's will intensely, because in a little while, everything will change. Courage. Now, that was happening then for the seminary at that time. But the main thing that Jesus says to Luisa is everything's going to change. Everyone's going to become Catholic. The kingdom's going to be established on earth as it is in heaven. This time that we're living in, as Our Lady said to Bruno in 1947, Our Lady of Revelation said, time is now coming to an end. Everything's going to change. It's not for the world bad. It's not going to be bad. It's going to be glorious. What's coming is the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And the time that's ending is that 6,000 years of Lucifer basically in being Lord of the earth. And now he's gone. I mean, Jesus defeated him on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And now because of Louisa, he has to leave. When the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven, the evil one has to go. He's been banished from heaven. He will be banished from earth. So courage. This is one word that Jesus constantly says to Louisa. And he says it to us as well. Be courageous. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be a difficult time, but not to worry. Everything's going to change. Continue to live God's will intensely, because in a little while, everything will change. So many friars or fathers were in contact with Father Nibley. Through him, became acquainted with Louisa. How is it possible to forget Father Daniel? He says, a splendid figure of a Capuchin, a man who was true little flower of St. Francis. And still today, his simplicity, his words, and his acts live on throughout our monastic province. So here is Father Nibley, excuse me, Father Bucci, talking about his confreres, how he said, look at this great example. He says, Father Daniel spoke of Louisa Picaretta as though she were a heavenly creature. And when, as a young seminarian, he went to his room for confession, he always said this to me. Are you Father Bucci from Corrado? Did you know Louisa? You should know that she was a great saint, and you should never stop praying to her if you want to be a priest. So here he was an older seminarian, and he says, look, you're from Corrado. You knew Louisa. See, everybody knew Louisa. And the Pope St. Pius X knew Louisa. St. Honorable de Francia knew Louisa. There's many, many saints who went to see Louisa. So, for example, he says, Father Daniel was a historian and also published 7 devotional manuals drawing heavenly from Louisa Picaretta's books. So see, everybody was reading volume 1 through volume 19 at that time. Even in Germany, they had German books printed by Father Bede. The way he spoke of Louisa suggested that he was in direct contact with a servant of God and with St. Honorable de Francia. I also heard following fathers talk a lot about the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta. Father Giovanni, who was frequently invited to Corrado to preach, and went to Louisa's houses on these occasions. Father Giovanni, my confrere in the community of the friars of Trininapoli. That's where Father Bucci lived in Trininapoli. He was the pastor of the church in Trininapoli. When I was a superior in parish of the priest, it says right there, often spoke to me out with Louisa Picaretta and St. Honorable Maria de Francia, whom he had known personally. And I had the good fortune to be present at his last moments. This father died while he was completely immersed in prayer, his hands joined, the beads of the rosary between them. His last words were, may God's will be done. That was 1982. Father Terenzo from Campi also deeply venerated Louisa Picaretta, who he would talk of her every time he met me. And he's the one that told me that the beatification cause of St. Honorable de Francia, Louisa's confessor, had been initiated. And when I was a young novice in the friary, Father Terenzo was superior. One day he offered me this testimony. There was a period when I was going through a crisis in my faith, and one day I went to Louisa, who listened to me kindly. She clarified all my doubts and gave me such clear and profound theological explanations that they were a revelation to me. All the doubts that my theological studies had not clarified were dispelled by Louisa. There was no doubt that Louisa had the gift of infused knowledge. So this is another thing. When you're going through difficulties, we all go through difficulties, read the letters of Louisa. Louisa, when we read the writings, we hear Jesus. When we read the writings, we hear Our Lady. When we read her letters, we hear Louisa, this little soul who was filled with confidence and trust in God. She had such a love for Jesus that if you're going through any difficulties, worry, fear, anxiety, complaints, anything, read the letters of Louisa, and you will, it's exactly what will happen. there will be no doubt that Louisa has this infused knowledge for your situation that you're going through right now. And as you read the letters, you begin to learn how she put into practice the truths that Jesus gave her, the truths that Our Lady acknowledged that were Jesus as well. It's so beautiful when you read the letters. So if you have any difficulty, if you know anybody that's having difficulty, have them read the letters of Louisa, even if they've never heard of Louisa, even if they've never even been introduced to the divine will. The letters of Louisa are extraordinary. Well, here's another. Father from Barletta. As a matter of fact, one of the most distinguished priests of the province who had several times been minister of provincial and was rector of our theology center for students, spoke one day during a lesson on ascetics of St. Annibale de Francia and his works. He spoke at length of the Hours of the Passion, the book of Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will, and referred to Louisa. He said, she is a great and marvelous soul. We are not even worthy to be her fingernail. Again, those that knew Louisa, she was just amazing. And we get to know her by reading, especially the letters that she wrote. Almost all our older fathers had direct or indirect contact with St. Annibale de Francia and Louisa Picaretta. Among them are members, and then he goes through all the names of all the priests. And then Father Benito Calvi, who was a great friend of Louisa's last confessor, that was Father Tomato. He often preached, and he also assisted at translation of Louisa's body from the cemetery to the church, and concelebrated the Mass in the main church for the opening, the beatification of the cause of the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta. I was there at that time. I wish I had known all these people. That would have been great. He says, Father Salvatore from Corrado, of whom I shall speak in a separate chapter, many lay brothers who went to Corrado to beg for alms never failed to visit Louisa. And they often spoke to me enthusiastically of Louisa, whom they greatly revered. So in volume 21, 4, 24, 27, Louisa says, I was feeling embittered because of the privations of my sweet Jesus. So when we read the Book of Heaven, Jesus wants to see in us, Louisa. Are we embittered when we can't get to church, when we can't spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament? This is the life of Louisa. So Jesus shows us this over and over again. She had to put it down in writing for our benefit. And while I was longing for his return, he came out from within my interior. And that is often to say to us, Jesus reigned in her. Jesus wants to reign in us. And when we decide to live in the divine will, that first decision, that desire, Jesus says, I'm conceived in your heart. And then every act that you do, every round that you do for the rest of your life is another molecule that God adds to this conception of Jesus in your heart, so that he finally one day you can give birth to Jesus, not like the Blessed Mother, but to give birth from Jesus from your heart, that he gazes in your gazing, he speaks in your speaking, he listens in your listening, he walks in your walking, he talks in your, he's constantly the Lord of our life. So here she says, I was feeling embittered because of his privation. She couldn't see Jesus. And while I was longing for his return, he came out from within my interior. God wants us to know this. Where is Jesus when we're reading the Book of Heaven? It's in the interior of Louisa. But so afflicted as to rouse pity, Jesus said to me, but tell me, what's wrong that you are so afflicted? And Jesus, she says, my daughter, give grave things. He says, my daughter, grave things are to happen in order to reorder the kingdom. A house, a general uproar happens first, and many things perish. Some lose, some others gain. In some, there is a crisis, a greater struggle, and many things are suffered in order to reorder, renew, and give new shape to the kingdom or the house. So he says to Louisa, again, this is 1927, many things are going to happen. Again, we know within 11 years after that, the World War II begins, and everything goes into a spiral, if you want to say, worldwide, because the kingdom is coming. Okay, so this is something. There is more suffering and more work to do if one must destroy in order to rebuild, and the one they had to build. The same shall happen in order to rebuild the kingdom of my will. How many innovations need to be made? It is necessary to turn everything upside down, to knock down and destroy human beings, to upset the earth, the sea, the air, the wind, the water, the fire, so that all may put themselves at work in the order to renew the face of the earth, so as to bring the order of the new kingdom of my divine will into the midst of creatures. So what is happening worldwide is Jesus saying, he says, basically, the kingdom's coming. I'm reordering everything. A new and divine way of holiness is coming to the earth. And he says, everything's going to be upside down. Well, the evil one has put everything upside down by that which is good is now considered bad. That which is bad is now considered good. That which was dark is now light. That's what light is now dark. Everything is in disorder. So he says, therefore, many grave things shall happen. And in seeing this, I look at the chaos. I feel afflicted, but I look beyond. And in seeing the order that my new kingdom rebuilt, I go from a deep sadness to a joy so great that you cannot comprehend. So our job is not to look at the misery. Our job is to recognize what's coming. And that's why Jesus said, he said to Louisa, Louisa, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to kill all of humanity. Louisa, they're trying to destroy my church. Then he says to Louisa, let them. That was Jesus' words, let them. We're going to bring the kingdom. And then he says, aren't you happy? So this destruction, Jesus is letting, as he said, evil has to exhaust itself. That's what's coming. Evil has to exhaust itself. So what has God done for us? He's given us the book of heaven. He's given us this opportunity to know Louisa. He's given us right now this opportunity to know a little bit more about St. Honorable de Francia, a little bit more about St. Father Bucci and the other saintly priests. That God wants us to begin to know that this chaos, this that's here, is going to quickly enter. We're going to enter into the kingdom. Somebody said to me the other day, "Oh, the kingdom's coming 1,000 years from now." And I said, "Have you read the book of heaven at all? Have you read it at all?" Jesus says to prove that the kingdom of God is coming on earth as it is in heaven. To prove it, he says, "I give you the book of heaven." To prove it. So, but if you have the book of heaven, it's the way and the how the kingdom's coming. Everything might be in disorder at this point, but not to worry, not to be upset, not to be frustrated, not to be anxious, not to be complaining. And that's why, you know, I go to Louisa's letters and listen to Louisa. She makes it very clear that everything we're going through, there's a reason for it. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see everything that God put us through was needed. It was needed to be done to us. We're proud. We're self-centered. We're selfish. We're egotistical. That has to end. So what he does is he puts us in situations where everything falls apart and good, good. I mean, he needs us to recognize. He says, many grave things shall happen. In seeing this, if I look at the chaos, I feel afflicted. But I've looked beyond. If in seeing the order that my new kingdom is rebuilt, I, as God, go from deep sadness to a joy so great that you cannot comprehend. This is the reason why you see me now sad and now with the joy of my celestial fatherland. It's coming on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to go back to what God planned for Adam and his children from the beginning of time. So this new era of spirituality that we all hope for can be put into practice if all laypersons, married, consecrated, will accept their own vocation in the prayer to the Lord of the harvest, or rediscover its value by their commitment to a higher holiness of life. So we're going through Lent right now, and prayer, fasting, penance, conversion, a higher holiness of life. This is what God is calling us to. So our eyes have to be focused on heaven, not of earth. Our eyes have to be focused on Jesus. And again, the more we look at our Eucharistic Lord in the monstrance, the more we see Jesus at Holy Mass, the more we receive Holy Eucharist in being worthy to receive him. What happens at that point is everything changes for us. Our whole understanding becomes you are my Lord, my Savior, my Master, my King, my God, my all. And I trust you. I believe in you. I hope in you. I have confidence in you. That's what he said to St. Faustina. The final devotion I give to my church before I return is divine mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. Christian hope is certitude. We are certain in, we have no doubts. So he says, we are all called by God to life and through life to fulfill our own particular project. Every life is vocation and every vocation is for a mission. Each one of us is a dream of God. See, now this is Father, you're hearing Father Bucci. It just reminds me of his talks. Each one of us is a dream of God. It is up to us to make it a reality with his grace and with our goodwill, totally surrendered to the divine will. In fact, if we respond to God without our generous yes, we do not say fiat voluntas suas Dei, may your kingdom come and reign in me on this dust on earth as it is in heaven. So here's now Cardinal, the Apostolic Nuncio and Cardinal of the Holy Roman Church, the unforgettable Cardinal Fernando Sentino, who had contact with Luisa until the death of the servant of God. He says he promotion to the cardinal foretold. Another person who was very close to Luisa Picaretta was the venerable Cardinal Cento of holy memory. From the early days of his priesthood, Cardinal Cento had been a regular visitor to Luisa's house. Now, this is something that's important. Archbishop Carata, you know, he was the archbishop before Archbishop Cassati, before Archbishop Archbishop, I'm thinking of Father Pignatelli. He was the archbishop. He was the priest that Father Carata, Archbishop Carata, he said he learned about Luisa in the seminary. You have to remember, this life of Luisa was known all throughout Italy, and everyone would come to visit. The people, again, like we heard before, the saints were brought the saints in to see Luisa. So although he had attended a high rank of cardinal, she always referred to him as simply Father Cento. At first, I did not realize that she meant Cardinal Cento. Once when I was at home, the postman handed me a letter covered with Vatican stamps bearing the cardinal's coat of arms. And only then did I understand who Father Cento was. This is Father Bucci talking, whom I had heard my aunt mention so often. I asked her to explain why she called a cardinal by that name, but she answered, I was very close to Father Cento. I treated him as if he were my brother. Every time he came to Corrado, to Luisa's house, it was I who accompanied him to various places to see the archminister or to the Bishop of Trani. And I showed him the sights of Corrado, and many times he was cheerful, jocular person. And when he celebrated Holy Mass, he seemed like an angel. I knew Father Cento from the days of my youth and various occasions. We had meal together at Luisa's house with Angelina. That was Luisa's sister. Cardinal Cento would spend long times talking to Luisa. And once he said to me, Luisa always tells me that one day they will dye me red. And that makes me a cardinal. But he said this jokingly, I shall not try to have myself rigged out in a fancy dress. You've ever seen the cape that cardinals wear, it's longer than the Pope's cape. So I shall not even try to rig myself out in that fancy dress. One day I saw Father Cento with a dark look on his face, and it was the only time that he did not joke and had very little to say. When Luisa was condemned. See, what happened was some priests despised Luisa, and Father Calvi, that was Luisa's last spiritual director, Father Calvi crossed out the pages on the 24 Hours of the Passion and said, Louisa didn't mean this. She meant this. And he was trying to help her. He wrote it out. And then he crossed out other pages. She didn't mean this. She meant this. And the same thing with the Virgin Mary. And when they brought these writings to Rome, they were condemned because Father Calvi put his words in there. They weren't Jesus's words. And when they came back and they said, Louisa's condemned, Louisa says, I condemn these writings too, because they're not Jesus's words. That's not what Jesus told me. So when Acuna, a good friend from Mexico, went to see Cardinal Ratzinger at the time, after St. Honorable de Francia became beatified in 1990, October 7th, 1990, he said, how can he become beatified when he put his nihil abstat on the writings of Louisa? He got the imprimatur of Archbishop May. How can he be canonized if Louisa's writings are condemned? And that's when Cardinal Ratzinger went through and they discovered it wasn't Louisa's writings. It was Father Calvi's writings. And that condemnation was lifted. But she was never condemned, even though everybody said she was condemned. And that's the thing that we have to understand. There's many, the devil is doesn't want this out. And he's trying many ways to destroy Louisa, to destroy these writings, because he knows when these writings are embraced by humanity, by the church, the kingdom's here. So this is what it says. He says, despite the censure from the Holy Office, Father Cento did not interrupt his visits to Louisa, and he answered my questions to what had led to this disaster. And with these dry words, Rosaria, this is Father Bucci's aunt, who took care of Louisa for 40 years. Please don't talk about all of this, because it is if we who are the most hurt by it. And then after a long silence, he added, these are tremendous trials that the Lord is sending us. So the cardinal knew that these writings were essential for the kingdom to come. He knew this. As a matter of fact, what Cardinal Ratzinger wrote in 1990 to the Archbishop in Mexico City was, he said, all the writings of Louisa must be published. All the writings must be published. And here we are. We're still waiting for these writings. It's like there's all these blocks. And I think the blocks are, we're not saying fiat. We're not saying let it be done as you say. We're still living in our human misery. And living in our human misery, it's not good. As is common knowledge, Father Cento was an outstanding figure in the Roman Curia. Aunt Rosaria kept in touch with Cardinal Cento by letter. And it seems that he used all his influence when it was a question of translating Louisa's body from the cemetery to the Church of St. Maria Greca. So she was brought to the church in, I think, 1963 on the Feast of St. Thomas. Her body was brought from the cemetery to the church to the side of the church. And 2 years ago, her body was brought to the front of the church. And so now the where she used to kneel, where Louisa used to kneel as a little girl, adoring Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, she's right in front of where she always knelt. I mean, it's providential. The little altar that was there, the side altar, is now where her body is. So it says very clearly, at this point, Father Bucci, must confess that I am in seriously remiss. I was unable to save the letters that Cardinal Cento sent to me and to my aunt. Indeed, the pious death of Aunt Rosaria, my nephew and niece emptied the house and threw away all the materials, which in their eyes had no importance, including Cardinal Cento's letters. This was a great loss. Such a source would have given great value to what I have explained above. And in addition to, we would have known what Cardinal Cento thought of Louisa Picaretta. The Cardinal's family archive should be researched in order to rediscover this valuable material. In 1921, St. Honorable de Francia published the new edition, The 24 Hours of the Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, including the Treatise on the Divine Will. In 1921, edition was also included in an introduction by Monsignor Cento, the nuncio to Venice, I think, and as a cardinal. The Hours of the Passion bore the imprimatur and the nihil abstat. Cardinal Cento wrote to Louisa, The fundamental points of your life and spiritual doctrine have a very special attraction for me. Continue to pray that my human will may truly disappear in God's will. That's what we want. We want to surrender our human will. We want to use our free will to choose. Do I continue to live in my human will where I have to go to confession? This is what I thought. This is what I said. This is what I did. This is what I failed to do. And I don't want to live like this. Or do we finally surrender to God completely? And that's not, nobody has done that but Louisa. So that finally I will be free of the misery of the human will and live in God's holy divine will. And that's what he's saying. Continue to pray my human will may truly disappear in God's will. What you wrote concerning the kingdom of the will of God makes me go into ecstasy. Exactly. When you read the book of heaven, this is what happens. How I wish that God would make me live those truths. How, yes, this is yes, yes, yes. This is what the cardinal wrote. Furthermore, I want to express my lively desire that other volumes may, since our Lord himself wants it, I am going to express my lively desire for other volumes. So here we finally got all the volumes in 1996. And honest to God, this is how we desired all the volumes. If the Lord wanted it, and the Lord wants it. The lighted lamp should not be hidden under a bushel. He who is the light of the world will know how to overcome all obstacles. So where we are right now is the kingdom is very close. It's very close. And when you read, honest to goodness, concerning the kingdom, the will of God will make you go into ecstasy. It really, I wish that God would make me live those truths, how true that is. So as we read, as we study, especially during Lent, and we should do a little bit more during Lent of denial of the world and living this life that Jesus has blessed us with, Louisa Picaretta. So again, great things are right around the corner. Amazing things are around the corner. It's going to get really bumpy. I look at it as like riding a stagecoach full force through a real bumpy area. We're going to be bouncing all over the place. And there wasn't really padding on those boards that you sat on. So it's going to be really interesting to see how we're going to get through this. But God's with us. That's the one thing. Not to be afraid of anything. We were born for this time. And God is with us. And when we read the book of heaven, you will go into ecstasy. I love what the cardinal says here. Makes me go into ecstasy. How I wish I could make, God would make me live the truths. And that's what's coming for all of us. So may the blood that flowed upon the wood of this cross free us from our human will, that we live in God's holy divine will always. We ask this in Jesus' name, under the mantle of Mary, through the intercession of Louisa. And we pray that this prayer becomes God's command for all of the children and their relatives and friends to be divinely healed. We pray this in the name of Jesus and through the mantle, under the mantle of Mary, and through the intercession of Louisa, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.